If you could open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. So the last couple of weeks, let's see, this is week 5 of kind of this set, so we're just over the halfway point. So we'll be going through 2 Kings when we switch it up again. So, but we've been looking at some of the books of the Old Testament, just kind of taking that 30,000-foot view. Really, the time period of it, just to kind of review a little bit. I need a little bit of review. I don't know if that helps you, just a little bit. I tend to forget things, and just reviewing, you know, again and again and again helps me. So, really, the majority of your Old Testament happens in the years 1450 to 450 BC, about that 1,000-year period. Although the Old Testament expands about 4,000 years, really the majority of it happens in that 1,000 years. For our New Testament, you just think about that. Our New Testament, you have the Gospels. You know, the Gospels, that's, you know, about the life of Christ. Really, it's about 30 years that covers, but the majority of the Gospels cover only about three years of Jesus' ministry. And then if you focus on the book of Acts, you know, Acts is also, you know, about a 30-year period of time. And, you know, the epistles in there, if you include the epistles and Revelation, you know, that's like 90 years, about 90 years for the whole New Testament. And if you compare that against kind of the Old Testament, well, really the book of 1 Samuel covers about 90 years, the same amount of time that the whole New Testament covers. So when you kind of compare the two, the Old Testament is huge in period of time compared to the New Testament. So I have some of the handouts on the back. I have some of the older ones, in case you missed one of those, if you want to grab those in the back there on the stand. So tried to put a couple maybe extra things on that for this week. A lot of things happening in 1 Samuel. I wasn't even sure if I was going to do a presentation this week. I don't know if this was a more of a distraction than a help. But when I started doing it, I planned on 3 slides, but then 3 turned into 12, and so hopefully it'll be help. More like pictures and maps, kind of. But there's a lot of places, a lot of things going on in the book. It's a really interesting book. So, as I said, 1 Samuel covers about 90 years of time, and 1 Samuel, it used to be just the book of Samuel. Just 1 and 2 used to be together, and somewhere along the line they got split up, so we'll just follow along with that. We'll just follow 1 Samuel this week and 2 Samuel next week. But we've been looking at really the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. And if we just kind of, just a quick review, remember back in Genesis, starting in Genesis chapter 12, we have the selection of a nation where God is just dealing with the Jews. Not that he doesn't love other people, want to care for other people and take care of them, but he's going to work through the Jews. He's going to work through Israel to reach the rest of the world. And that's where he selects that nation in Genesis. And then Exodus, we saw the redemption of that nation, where they're in slavery in Egypt, and God delivers them from that. He redeems them from their slavery. And then Leviticus, that sanctification of that nation. You know, God wants his people set apart, something different. When somebody would see them, when a stranger would see an Israelite, could see something different about that one. I don't know if you don't have to go too far in today's world to you be walking in Wegmans, Walmart, in the mall, wherever you are, you can almost see a Christian. You see somebody dressed differently. You don't see a lot of ladies wearing skirts nowadays. You see men, the majority of people dressed a certain way, but when you see a Christian, they should be able to stand out to you. That happens a lot. You know, I used to work at Wegmans, or we even stop in, I'd see a lady in a skirt, and I'm like, I don't know her, so she must be from Old Paths, kind of thing. So, either, because that's kind of how it goes. But God's people should stand out. God wants his people set apart. He wants them eating differently. He wants them acting differently. They should look different. And then in Numbers, we saw that the correction of that nation. Remember that the nation comes out, they go and view the promised land, the 12 spies go out, and then they come back, and the people choose to stay. Like, we can't go in. That's too much for us to do. They don't listen to Caleb and Joshua. So God spends the next about 40 years correcting them of that. And then Deuteronomy, remember we saw that 3 main sermons that Moses gives the children of Israel in preparation for going into the promised land. All right, if you're going to go in, let's be prepared. Let's know what God wants us to do, what he expects of us. Let's be make sure we do what he wants us to do, because there'll be blessings if we obey him, and there'll be cursings if we disobey him. So let's make sure we obey him. And it's really God's plan to reach the world through Israel. And really, God loves his people. God loves John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So I'm so thankful for that. So let's see. So a couple weeks ago, we looked at Joshua and just how Joshua, you know, he entered into the promised land. And remember that those three campaigns, it was a central campaign and the southern campaign and the northern campaign, kind of set up these big bulkheads, and then the children of Israel divided up the land, and they were supposed to go in and clean out the inhabitants from their area, and they didn't do it. They did not do a good job of that. They failed to do that. They ended up taxing the people. They they were tributaries to them. They could glean off of them, and they really failed in conquering the land. And the book of Judges really kind of shows the failure of that. Remember, there's 332 years of 13 different judges and their cycle. You know, they're forgetting their prosperity and how God had blessed them. Well, God blessed them and they forgot about God. Hey, look at everything that we've done. And then God allows them to fall into some kind of captivity from another nation. And then they reach out. They reach out, Lord, help deliver us from this captivity. Lord, we need your help. Please help us get out of this. And what does God do? He delivers a judge. He delivers a judge. And some those stories are amazing. We don't know everything about all the judges. Some of them we just know their names. There's two judges that are focused on, have a lot of detail about them. Samson and Gideon are two that we see a lot about. But God loves his people, and he delivers them from this oppression that they're under. And then, thankfully, it's not all bad in the book of Judges, because last week we saw the book of Ruth that takes place within the time period of the Judges. And just it's a wonderful picture of God's goodness and his mercy within the book, within that book of Judges. That's a great story. I enjoyed going through that. I wish I could have had more time to go through that, but I encourage you. It's a short book. Just get in it and read it and study it and read it. Look up the people. Look up the places. Just think about it. Put yourself in the story and think about what's going on. One thing I think I mentioned last week, I had never really comprehended that Ruth worked the whole barley harvest. The whole thing. I don't know how long that was, but my impression before that was just maybe a day or two, and then she went and talked with Boaz. But the whole harvest, she was out there gleaning, working hard every single day. Just something to stand out to you. Spend some time. Time spent in God's Word studying, it's not wasted time. It's not wasted time. Spend some time in God's Word. So the book of 1 Samuel follows the book of Judges and really kind of continues, because we know, you know, Eli was a judge, and actually even Samuel was a judge. But it covers the time period right about 11,000 B.C. up until about 1010 B.C., right up until, well, really until David starts reigning. Kind of Saul dies at the end of 1 Samuel. So let's look in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Let's start there. We'll jump around. We'll read a few. So let's see. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Let's look at verse number 15. 1 Samuel 7, verse 15, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel all in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. So we see here that Samuel was really that last judge, that 14th judge, throughout that whole line. And the book of, you really couldn't have a simpler outline to the book of 1 Samuel. I mean, The theme of the book of 1 Samuel, transition. So I was trying to find a good pic. Sorry about the spillover of the picture, but hopefully we can manage. So, the basic outline of the book. So the first seven chapters, Samuel. Chapters 1 through 7, they're all about Samuel. Him being born, being with Eli, growing up there, and then Saul becomes the king. And so that's chapters 8 through 12 are all about Saul and him becoming king and how God used him for a little while and then how he fell away and the poor decisions he made. And then the last group, 13 through 31. That's Saul transitioning to David. Now, God made that transition early on. I mean, David was anointed king long before he started reigning, but Saul just wouldn't let go. Just wouldn't let go of being king. So he had a lot of, remember all that pursuit, or Saul's pursuing after David and all that, and everything that's going on. What a mess that is. But really, three main characters within the book of 1 Samuel. You have Samuel, you have Saul, and we have David. We have David. Hopefully these three are very familiar to all of you, but we'll just go through and go through these a little bit more this morning. So if you could turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Here we see a little bit about Samuel. Now there was a certain man in Ramath Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. So here's a little something about Samuel. He lived in Ephraim. And if we go back to, we won't this morning, but 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 33 and 34, talk about him being from the tribe of Levi. So Samuel was of the tribe of Levi. And we know later, we know he was a judge. We saw that, chapter 7. But here in verse 1, we see that he's also a priest. We see he's also a priest. He's of the line of the tribe of Levi. Remember, Levi did not have an inheritance as far as land, like one of the groups of land, but they had, the Lord was their inheritance of the tribe of Levi, and they were spread out through all of the different cities so they could help teach the people. They could teach them, and the priests had a lot of duties within the temple. There'd be a circuit where the priests would come through, and they would perform their duty within the temple twice a year. Some of the priests would come down. But there's priests, and then there's Levites, so there's a whole lot going on there. I encourage you to get into those books in Leviticus and Numbers about all the duties of the priests. We went through some of that before. But we see he offered sacrifices as a priest did. You know, remember when Saul was waiting for Samuel to come? And it was just a couple of days, and then Samuel wasn't showing up, and Saul got all worried, and so he made the offering, and then Samuel shows up, and he's like, "What are you doing? You're not supposed to be doing that." Samuel was the one who was supposed to be offering sacrifices. So he was a judge, he was a priest, and he was a prophet. He was a prophet. A prophet is one who communicates the message from God to the people. Let's look in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Let's look at a couple of verses here. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 19. This is a great testimony to Samuel. 1 Samuel 3:19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. How about that? At the end of verse 19, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Everything Samuel said stuck with people in their hearts and in their minds. He never uttered an idle word. Nothing just like that was meaningless. You didn't need to say that. Boy, what a testimony that is. God just used him in a mighty way. His words were weighty and very, very effective. He was really the first prophet since Moses. It's been a while since we've had one, and God's been working kind of through judges. But here's Samuel. He's a judge, he's a priest, and he's a prophet. And it's kind of, didn't he experience kind of a miraculous birth also? Remember, his mother wasn't able to bear children, and she went to the temple, and she's praying, and Eli comes over, and then they kind of, she bears her burden with Eli, and then what happens? Then she has a son, has this son, Samuel, and she basically raises him until he's weaned. That's probably about, you know, age 5. And then she brings him to Eli and says, "Here." And she gives him to the Lord, or he's raised by the priest. I always wondered that, you know, how old was Samuel when he got dropped off at the temple of Eli? Imagine somebody just showing up and be like, "Here you go, you know, 6-month-old, 1 month, you know, 1-year-old. How'd you like that, Mrs. Williams? You know, you're not..." How hard would it be to give up your child and then visit your child? You could think of difficulty on both ends. For the mother to say goodbye to your young 5-year-old, "Hey, I'll see you next year about this time." And then for the priest to be like, I'm old. I can't be doing this. I can't be dealing with this. But thankfully, he did. That was all in God's plan, took care of that. But Eli, thankfully, was a good man. He was a good man, but he had one glaring fault. He had one really glaring fault. Eli was permissive with his wicked sons. Wicked sons. He allowed them to do things, and he did nothing to restrain his sons, to keep them back from the things that they were doing. And remember, I think it's here in chapter 3 where God speaks to Samuel. Remember, he calls him, the young boy, and he calls out to him, and Samuel goes to Eli, and he's like, you know, did you call me? What did you want? And that happens a couple times. And then Eli realizes the Lord is speaking to him. So next time you hear that voice, Samuel, say, you know, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And then the Lord speaks to him and tells him, you know, what his plan is. And then, you know, the next morning, Eli says to Samuel, hey, what did the Lord tell you? And remember what the Lord told Samuel? Hey, Eli's going to be destroyed. His sons are going to be destroyed because of the sin. And how'd you like to have somebody ask you, what'd the Lord say? And the Lord just told you that they're going to be destroyed because of their sin and their wickedness. That's a tough message to deliver, especially as a young man. I would not want to, but he did. And how did Eli take that? Okay. All right, if that's what the Lord wants, that's what the Lord's going to do. You know, it wouldn't be like, hey, how about I repent? How about I get right? Let me get my sons in here. Let's straighten this out. It seemed like he just kept going with what he was doing. So really, the first part, chapters 1 through 7, are about Samuel, all about Samuel and how God used him and raised him up and brought him up. Let's look at chapter 8, 1 Samuel chapter 8. This is kind of the start of the transition into Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse number 1. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they had said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. So here in the beginning of chapter 8, Israel comes to Samuel and says, hey, your sons are not doing what's right. And they should not be reigning over us. Do you see the similarity between Samuel and Eli? Eli made the same mistake. He did not raise up his sons like he was supposed to. And what did Samuel do? Followed just in line to what really the man who raised him did. Made the same mistakes. Boy, it's so easy to make the same mistakes as somebody else that let's say, brought you up. Let's be careful of that. Be very careful of that. Let me learn from somebody else's mistake. That he should have seen the problem and addressed it in his life. But unfortunately, he didn't. He lived the same way that Samuel had. So what does Israel do? Hey, we want a king. Hey, give us a king. Is that a good thing that Israel did in asking for a king, or a bad thing that they wanted a king? A bad thing? It's kind of almost both. It's out of God's timing, because God predicted that they would have a king. Hold your place here. Well, let me read this one first. Let me read Genesis chapter 17. I'll read in verse number 6. This is where God's speaking to Abraham. And I will make thee an exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Kings, as in plural. And then in verse number 16, let's see. And I, this is speaking to Sarah, and I will bless thee and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Now, if everybody could turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Hold your place in 1 Samuel. But remember, we've talked about this one a few times. Deuteronomy chapter 17. You know, this is one of those sermons that Moses is preaching. It's like God knows they're going to have a king, so, and he gives them preparation for that king. Hey, make sure when you have a king, make sure you do these things. Deuteronomy 17, verse number 14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Hey, there it is, happening just what God said would happen. Verse 15, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. Now, it seems like God chose somebody, but his first choice, I don't believe, was Saul. I believe David was God's choice. So it's like they jumped the gun a little bit early, a little bit on that. But God tried to give him maybe the best king available at the time. I mean, Saul started out as a good man, as a humble man. But then kind of the rest of the passage here up through verse number 20 here in Deuteronomy, God gives all the things to expect from the king, all the things that the king is supposed to do. And verse number 17 talks about, neither shall he multiply wives unto himself that his heart turn not away. There's a Solomon for you. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book of that which is before the priests, the Levites. The king is supposed to have his own copy, make his own copy of the book of the law. He's supposed to write basically the scriptures for himself. He's supposed to be in that. And verse number 19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. He's supposed to be in the word every single day. The king is supposed to be. So it's kind of like God knew it was going to happen, but he's like, when it happens, make sure your king is doing this. So let's see. The people wanted a king, and God gave them Saul. He was a choice young man. He was humble. He was faithful. He was filled with integrity. I think about that. Remember kind of the introduction with Saul? You know, his father loses some donkeys, and then he gets sent out after to find him. I asked this question before. I don't know, see how good our memories are. Maybe you weren't here. But how old do you think Saul was when his father sent him out to look for the donkeys? You know, I kind of figure he was a teenager because he couldn't find him, right? That was supposed to be funny. That was supposed to be a joke. No, no. You guys all got it. There we go. Thanks. Got to ask for the lamp. But you think about it, that happens, you know, right about here. And let's see, the chapter 9, and then he's reigning, and then it's like after 2 years of reigning, his son Jonathan becomes captain of the army. So however, you know, Saul may have been about 40 years old. He has a son that's old enough to be the captain of the army, Jonathan. So is Saul 40 or more, and his father sends him out to look for these donkeys? It's kind of interesting, and it doesn't matter. God doesn't always give us all the details that we need, but I always found that kind of interesting. He was a choice young man. Let's look at chapter number 10 in verse number 6 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse number 6. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. This is Samuel. He's anointing Saul here. And Samuel is saying this to Saul. He's like, he's going to turn you into another man. Because Saul's like, I can't do this. In the beginning, he starts out as a very humble man. And he'll be turned into another man. Hey, that should be a blessing to us as Christians. You know, maybe when you were lost, you know, you were one way, and then you become a new creature in the Lord. And so that old man is dead. He's gone away. But here, the new man. And kind of the Christian life is impossible without the filling of the Holy Spirit. I could never do that. I could never do that before. But with the filling of the Holy Spirit, God can help you and enable you to do things like, without his power, you could never do. You could never do. But thankfully, for God's grace and his goodness, and not only in the Old Testament, but we see the same thing in the New Testament, in our own lives, how we can be filled with the Spirit. So that's kind of Saul in chapters 8 through 12, just a couple of things about him. And then chapters 13 through 31, we get into David. Let's see. Chapter 13, I think that's where chapter 13, look at the first verse. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel. And here's where, you know, Jonathan is the captain of his army. So, let's see. So, yeah, really, very early in Saul's reign, he blows it. In verse number 13, I found this a little interesting. Samuel 13, verse number 13. I know our Bible wasn't originally written with verse numbers and all that, our chapters, but it's kind of interesting, 13, 13, and let's see what happens. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." So, the nation is starting to transition now from Saul over to David, and this is really where Saul blows it. I got a couple of, okay. This is a nice map. Man, I wish you guys were all sitting close so you could see. I encourage that next week. You're going to move right up. We're empty up here. Plenty of room, plenty of room. I'll try not to spit on you, I promise. Really, Saul's reign, you know, God kind of takes his hand off him at this point, but for 20 years, there's kind of this Saul hanging on, pursuing of David and all that. So that goes on for quite a long time. Let's see, chapter 16, if we could jump over to there. Chapter 16, let's see, it's really the beginning of the story of David. This is where Samuel comes and he anoints David to be. Well, he comes to the house of Jesse. Remember he does that, and Jesse brings out his sons. Let's see. Yeah, let's see. Chapter 16. Let's see, verse number 6. Let's pick it up there. "And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." So Samuel sees the eldest son of Jesse. His name is Eliab, and he's the oldest. He's probably the biggest. He's probably the strongest. And surely, this is it. This is him. But nope, it's not him. And he goes through the sons. Let's see, verse number 9. "Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this." And he goes through all of his sons, and no, 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 no. The Lord says, this is not the one I've chosen. And I wonder if, you know, kind of sheepishly, he asks Jesse, like, do you have any? Or Jesse confesses, yeah, I got one more son. I got one more son. And he's out, he's not even there. David's out tending the sheep. Could you imagine that? Imagine being David, you know, let's say they knew that, Jesse knew that Samuel was coming to anoint one of his sons, and if David, he wasn't even told to be there, he's told to go away, go in the field and do what you're supposed to do. One of these boys is going to be king, but it's not going to be you. So he's like, I don't even have a chance. I'm told to go out, and he obeyed. He obeyed, and he was out there, he was responsible with the things that God gave him to do. Imagine that. Like, let's say somebody comes to your house and they're gonna reward one of your kids with, you know, a full scholarship, a full everything, but one of them, you know, you go over there. You know, you go to, let's say, camp this week. You're not even going to be there for when this happens. But God still, he's chose him, and they bring him in, and David is anointed king. So kind of a great, you know, I think about if I was one of Jesse's sons, if I was David, and I got sent away, what would my attitude be? Probably wouldn't be very positive about what's going on. But David, as we see many times, behaves himself wisely in the Lord. And then chapter 17, if you haven't read chapter 17, chapter 17 is the story of David and Goliath. It's one of the great great, exciting chapters. Love, it's a great, one of my favorite Sunday school classes. But really, so it happens in the Valley of Elah, is where David fights Goliath. Kind of had one picture here. Here's the Dead Sea, so it's a little bit west. Here's the Valley of Elah, not far from Jerusalem or Bethlehem, right in there. And you know, here's a picture. You know, today, did you visit the Valley of Elah when you were there? You did? Yeah. So here's kind of one, standing on one hillside, and then here's the other hill. So one, the Philistines would be on one, and the Israelites would be on the other. Imagine that. I just imagine, like, what happened right there. And all the people, just, now kind of close your eyes and imagine that. Right there is where David fought Goliath. And that was, that's one of my favorite stories. I heard a good message on it where, you know, how boldly David went out. Yep, I'll do it. I'll fight. I'll fight against Goliath. Did he do that with a lot of faith behind him? Or did he do, you know, a lot of courage? Well, he was just anointed in chapter 16 to be king of Israel. He's going to be king of Israel. Is he king of Israel? No. So I wonder if he had the thought of, I'm invincible until God's plan for me is fulfilled. This giant, it's okay. Oh, God will take care of it. He promised that I would be king of Israel. I'm not king of Israel yet, and this giant's in my way. I'm going to get through this giant. Just by believing what God is going to do in his life. How much courage did he need? Probably just needed faith to believe what God told him he's going to do in his life. That put a different perspective on it for me. All right, God said I'm going to do this. Let's do it. Let's take care of this. All right, bring on the giant. It's kind of interesting. So I liked that illustration. So, and then in chapter 18, it's a kind of a great example of David behaving himself wisely in the Lord. And all the things that, there's a number of times in this chapter where David behaves himself wisely. Chapter 17, or verse 7, you know, the ladies are singing, you know, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. Let's, you know, you can't believe everything you hear. You know, is that true? And no, that's not true. But just the thought of it, and that grieved Saul's heart. But David behaved himself very wisely. Verse number 11, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. So at least twice, Saul casts a javelin at David to try to kill him. He even throws the javelin at his own son, Jonathan, at one point. I can just see Saul all the time with that his trusty javelin. You know, maybe, you know, some people have a cane they walk around with. Saul's got his javelin that he always walks around with. And then here at the end of the chapter, David marries Michal, the daughter of Saul. That was one of the things that was promised to him after killing Goliath. And she kind of helps him. It's kind of an interesting relationship between the two. And really, David becomes good friends with Jonathan, the son of Saul. I believe, you know, there's probably a decent, somewhat of an age difference between the two, but they become a really, really, really good friends throughout the rest of Jonathan's life. And then, let's see, chapter 19, just trying to pull out some of the highlights from some of these chapters that are very interesting, just how God works and works through David's life. So chapter 19, in verse number 8, let's see. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. Wow. The courage of David. There he is. He's playing the harp, and Saul's sitting there with a javelin. He wants to kill me, and I'm going to sit here and play. Wow, what a strange situation, what a strange relationship. But thankfully, David obeys what the Lord wants him to do. But it seems like not always does David do what the Lord wants him. We'll see he flees to some places. He spreads himself around. He goes to some places he shouldn't. And there's a prophet that brings him back. Let's go to chapter 20 here in verse 35. This is kind of... Well, and early in chapter 20, this is where David and Jonathan, they kind of have the agreement of meeting out in the field. Remember that with the archer, you know, Jonathan goes out and he's going to shoot an arrow. I don't know why they just didn't talk. You know, I don't know. Because at the end, they just get together and talk. I don't know if there was something they had to get around, maybe a little extra drama to the situation. Some people just like that. But really, at the end, well, let's see. Yeah, kind of right here in the, let's see. In verse, like, in the 20s, Saul throws his sword at javelin. Verse 33. Let me go, verse 32. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? He's asking about David. And verse 33, and Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to slay David. So, really, they're at, there's the new moon, they're getting together, their family are supposed to be eating, and David's not there. And Saul asks Jonathan, hey, where's the son of Jesse? Won't even say his name. Where's the son of Jesse? Why isn't he here? And Jonathan says, he asked me if he could go to Bethlehem to be with his family, and so I gave him leave. And really, Jonathan's trying to figure out, does Saul want to kill David or not? Is he going to be safe? And here he figures out, as Saul wants to kill David. So really, the last couple of verses here in chapter 20, Jonathan and David meet up. This is when he shoots the artillery in verse number 40. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said unto him, go, carry them to the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of the place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David acceded. So they know Saul wants to kill him, and so we can't be together anymore. This is, I got to be fleeing for my life. It's a bad time, bad situation. I got to be on the run. So in chapter 21. This is and David came to Nob. I tried to find some of these places on maps for you, just to kind of put it in perspective where they are. I feel like maps kind of help. So so Dead Sea here. Here's Bethlehem. So we're in Nob, right? So Nob is just a little bit, so Jabez or Jerusalem. So Nob is just outside of Jerusalem. And this is what's going on here. David comes to Ahimelech. Ahimelech is the priest, and he's kind of on the run. And David is hungry. He needs some food, and he's got some men with him. And what does Ahimelech have? He has the showbread. Remember the inside of the temple? You have the table with the showbread, the two piles of six, and that's what he has. And David says, hey, I'm hungry. And Ahimelech says, this is all I got. I have no common bread with me. This is special bread. And what does David do? He takes and he eats that. He eats that. And that really was only for the priest, but there's an exception here made for David in that. It's a very, very interesting situation that's going on here. But unfortunately, there was a man here who saw this in verse number 7 of chapter 21. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen which belonged to Saul. So Doeg goes back and he tells Saul, I know where David is. He's right down here with Ahimelech. And what happens? Saul comes later with some of his men, and they kill the priests of the Lord, and only one of them really escapes. The son of Ahimelech, Abiathar, escapes the sword of Doeg. Doeg really is the one who kills so many of them. All right, let's see. Verse 10. And David arose and fled for fear that. And fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. So David flees from here and goes down to Gath. Mm-hmm. So Gath is in Philistia, where the Philistines are. He flees from Nob over here to Gath, heads west for that. Not a place he should be. And the land of the Philistines, that's where Goliath was from. So making mistakes, he flees to Gath. Let's go to chapter 22. In chapter 22, verse number 3. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab. So after leaving Gath, he goes on the other side of the Dead Sea. Moab, remember, Moab is down in this area over here. He goes over there. And in verse number 5, and the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold, depart, and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Hareth. So the Lord had to send, the prophet, hey, you're not supposed to be here. Get out of here. Go back to Judah. You shouldn't be doing this. So, and then in verse 23, in verse number 1, then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floor. And so David hears about this, that the Philistines are invading Keilah. Yeah, so Keilah is right in the middle here, kind of not far from Philistia. It's one of the lands of Judah. And he hears that the Philistines are invading there. And in verse number 4, and here's a good thing that David does, something that we should do, take notice of. And David inquired of the Lord yet again. Lord, what should I do? What should I do? Didn't take it for granted what he should do. Ask God. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And David goes. He goes and he fights against the Philistines here, and God delivers. He's victorious. He's victorious in that. But then what happens? Saul finds out that David is in Keilah. And so and David asks, let's see, in verse number 12, David is again asking the Lord, what should I do? What's going to happen? Verse number 12, then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? Hey, are the men of Keilah going to defend me, or are they going to deliver? I just delivered their city from the Philistines. The Philistines were attacking them. I just rescued them from the Philistines. Are they going to help me and defend me against Saul? Are they going to hide me? What are they going to do, Lord? And then in the end of verse number 12 here, and the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Wow. He just delivered them from the Philistines, and now they're ready to turn him over to Saul. Wow, these men were, their hearts were after Saul. Saul, whatever you want us to do, we will do. That's kind of interesting. Even though he just saved them, they're willing to betray him. So, yeah. So, chapter 24. Moving right along. It's quarter of, but based on history, I got 15 minutes left because Mr. Bowman goes right to the hour. So we'll try to get just a little bit left here. So chapter 24, really David is in verse number 1. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. So where's En-Gedi? En-Gedi is right here on the coast of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea. It's a very interesting place. It's were you at En-Gedi?
Yes.
It's beautiful. Just look up some pictures. It is a beautiful, beautiful place. They have these waterfalls and just the landscape in general. You can see, you know, there's kind of a cave over here, other places. You could see where you could just disappear out of the view of somebody pursuing you. And what happens in verse number 5? And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Saul goes in. He has to go to the bathroom. Okay, he says he covered his feet. So he dropped his robe and he's covering his feet. The nice, discreet way that the Bible puts it. And David's in there and he goes and he cuts Saul's skirt and then they have a conversation. Hey, I just spared your life. Won't you let me go? Won't you stop this? And Saul says, you're a better man than I. Yes, go ahead. I need to stop doing this. Just their encounter here in Gedi. Amazing place. Chapter 25. In the beginning of chapter 25, and Samuel died. So Samuel dies here in the beginning of chapter 25, and all the people are gathered together. But let's look in verse number 4. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did share his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. What a great story this is. Let's see. Where are we here? In Maon. Where is it? Oh, right down here. So he was up in Keilah before. He was in En-Gedi, and now he's in Maon. So who's there? Abigail and Nabal. Remember Nabal? David's men have been guarding. He's been kind of helping, preventing any attacks on Nabal's herd. And they're like, hey, can you give us some food? And Nabal's like, never. I'm not giving you anything. And David gets all mad, and he's going to come and destroy him. But then Abigail, his wife, sends out a couple donkeys with a bunch of supplies and says, here, and really appeases David. A very wise woman, very wise with her words, and really spares her husband's life. And then David is pacified from that. And then really God kills Nabal after that. His heart is turned to a stone, and then David marries Abigail, which is very interesting. I find after this occurrence, whenever Abigail is called out, she's called the wife of Nabal, and not, you know, always referred to as the wife of Nabal. I don't know why, but she married David. For whatever reason, God did that. Very, Abigail, a great example of wisdom in that story. So, and then in chapter 26, moving right along, chapter 26, David encounters Saul in the wilderness of Ziph. So that's just, you know, a little bit north. This is a good story. Here, Saul's out, basically they're sleeping out. And verse number 9, and David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Abishai goes out. And he sees Saul laying there, but he doesn't kill him. He sees him, and he brings one of his things back, And then David calls out and says, hey, you know, and Saul recognizes David's voice, and he says, wow, you have, you've been, again, a better man than I. I need to stop following you and take care of my responsibilities. Really, and then in chapter 27, David returns to Gath for about anywhere between like 16 and 18 months. He's in Gath. He's in the land of the Philistines. And there's some, a couple interesting things that happened there. But let's see, we'll just keep moving along. At chapter 28, the witch at Endor. Okay, so Sea of Galilee, Jordan River. I'm sorry, Sea of Galilee is up here, Dead Sea. Jordan River's here. Endor is over here. Philistia is down over here. So way up here, Saul is. This is the witch of Endor. And really, when we'll see David in a minute, he's with the Philistines. He was in Gath down here, but they're in Aphek, where Philistine army gathers together before they go up, and they fight against Saul in Saul's final battle up here. So Saul's not very far from his final battle in Endor. So Samuel's dead. Saul doesn't know what to do. He's reaching out for the Lord. The Lord does not answer him. And so he consults this witch at Endor in chapter 28. And it seems like she works with some kind of devil and kind of brings, is able to answer some people's questions and that. But it's amazing when she goes and brings up, she consults with this devil and then the spirit comes up, she cries out. She cries out like she's scared, like something happened that doesn't normally happen. Like normally this devil that I work with just impersonates the person you want to bring up, but this time it really happened. Like Samuel was there and he spoke with Saul and says, you're dead, this will be it. And a very interesting chapter, to say the least. So chapter 29, that's the short one, verse number 1. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies in Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. So the Israelites are up north here, Jezreel. Jezreel's right here. And then the Philistines are in Aphek, and then the Philistines march, and they meet, and they fight there. But David, at this point in chapter 29, is with the Philistines. Now, the Philistine lords are like, we can't have this. If the battle goes south, David's going to see the Israelites being destroyed, and he's going to come to their rescue. He cannot be here. He cannot be here. And Achish, the leader of the Philistines, he wants David there. He believes him. He trusts him. But he says, hey, you got to go. I'm sorry, but you got to go. So he leaves. David leaves the Philistines. And then in chapter 30, he returns back to Ziklag. Ziklag is, I think it was on one of the other ones. I know it's further down north over here, or down south, I'm sorry. Returns to Ziklag, kind of a place where Achish had given him, and what does he find? That the Amalekites have come and invaded Ziklag and carried their families, their wives, their children captive. They've carried them away. And this is a great chapter in chapter number 30. Let me just see verse number 5, chapter 30, verse number 5. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. Verse number 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Could you put yourself in David's place? Boy, he's been fleeing. He's been all over the place. He's been hiding. He's been about a year and a half with the Philistines. He comes back, finds his wife and children taken. And like just that would have to be horrible. But then, what else? All the men, the 600 men that are with him, what's the chitter-chatter amongst them? We're going to kill him. That's it. We're done with this. We're going to kill him. Our families have been taken. Let's kill him. Wow. Continuing to verse number 6. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his soul and for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. How about that? What a time for David to like just throw in the towel, forget it, I'm done. Everybody's after him. His own men want to kill him. And what does he say? He encourages himself and the Lord his God. Boy, if we're ever at a time, hopefully you're never at a time even close to this, but if we've all had times where it's rough, Don't get discouraged. This is a great, great passage. I heard some great messages right out of this verse. Encourage yourself in the Lord. This isn't the first time that David has talked with the Lord. It couldn't be. He couldn't have encouraged himself the first time. He had a great relationship with the Lord. Lord, I need your help. What do I do? This is terrible. And the Lord brought him through it. They go and they pursue, and they bring their families back. They rescue everybody. This is where the 600 men go out, and 200 of them are so tired they can't cross over the river and all that. A great passage. But verse number 6, if you don't have it underline it. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So, and then in chapter 31, that's really the final battle, the battle at Gilboa. So right up in here, So the Battle of Gilboa, this is kind of really zoomed in from there. So we saw Jezreel. So it kind of takes place right in here at Mount Gilboa is where the battle takes place. And Saul is killed. His sons are killed. And really the next day, the Philistines come out. They find the body of Saul and his sons. Let's see. Let's look at verse number 8. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent him into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body on the wall of Bethshean. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the walls of Bethshean and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So Saul and his men are killed. They take I just like this part about the men of Jabesh-Gilead. And they go out, and all night they travel to get there. They take Saul's body down, his sons, and they take him away and they burn them just out of honor for their king, honor for the king. Everything that he had done for them, even though he went askew for the most of his reign. And really then, 2 Samuel, we'll get into that next week. Really, David is now there's a bit of a transition. There's about a 7-year time period in there, but David is gaining in strength and in power. The Lord is working with him, but we'll see that all next week. So kind of more of a history type thing that we did this week, just going through each chapter by chapter. But hopefully you just saw, there's some amazing things that happened in some of these chapters, how God works just in situations like, how is this going to happen, or how can I do this? Amazing. I love the story of David. One of the great things about David, the Lord calls him a man after God's own heart. And you know when he says that? He says that after his sin with Bathsheba. After that. Even though after he had the sin of fornication and murder and all that, he's able to get that right. And after that, God calls him a man after his own heart. Hey, whatever mistakes I make, whatever mistakes you make, thankfully we serve a long-suffering God where he doesn't just cast us aside. He wants to forgive us. He loves us so much, and wants to help us. Hopefully that was just a blessing to you this morning. Just Samuel, Saul, and David. Just three men that God used during this book, but in just 90 years. And then next week we'll get into the second book of Samuel. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for your book. Lord, thank you for, Lord, just how you work in different situations, Lord, and what great examples they can be to us in our lives, Lord. And when we get in difficult situations or just want to throw in the towel, Lord, help us to reflect on what a great God you are and how you help us and how you helped others in the past. Lord, you're the same God that helped David defeat Goliath. You're the same God that rescued David, Lord, in so many ways and helped encourage him in a time of despair. Lord, help us to remember that and to reach out to you when we need you most. And every day, really, Lord, help us to be in constant fellowship with you. Thank you for how good you are, Lord. Bless us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.